Turn with me again to 1 Peter 1. And we want to consider part of verse 13. I've been considering this verse. This is the third week now. But let me read a few verses from what goes on before, because as we considered the first time, it begins with the word therefore. Therefore, expecting from us to draw up what has been said before. So I'll read a few verses, not all of them, and leading up to verse 13. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied or in abundance. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4 speaks about the eternal inheritance that will never pass away, which is reserved for us so that no one can snatch it from us. And verse 5, that we ourselves are kept by this triune God. Verses 6 and 7 speaks about the trial of faith, but the rejoicing of faith in the midst of grief, because God is using them to test the genuineness of our faith and to purify us. Verse 8 speaks about the love which we have for the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, even though we have not seen God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 10 and 11 speaks about the prophetic scriptures, which declared all these things beforehand. And then we come to verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The first week we considered the word therefore and its implications. Last week we considered the last part of this verse, upon the grace that is to be revealed to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the emphasis of what has gone before in great detail, Peter emphasizing that God has done these great things for us. That's where you begin. Not with ourselves, not with how we feel, not with what we have done, not with what we have experienced. All these things are important, and we are coming to that this morning. But first and foremost, it's because of what God has done for us. And I've tried to summarize this as quickly as possible in our last two considerations and even in this introduction. That's the basis. We're not told and exhorted to duty in order to become Christians or to become worthy, because we never will. Our duty is never perfect. There's nothing in us that is not already mixed with the origin of sin that is already within us. But God has done this. He has separated us to himself. He sprinkles us with the blood of Jesus Christ. He seals us with God the Holy Spirit and so on. And he's done all this because of his predetermination to call a people to himself and his sovereign grace. And because of that, he now says, therefore. And he calls us to duty. So there's two great dangers to avoid. Two groups of dangers. One is to think that our acts, our Christian works, or whatever else it might be, our repentance, our faith, our preaching, our church attendance, whatever else it might be, is meritorious or has any merit for salvation. No, it doesn't. We are but unworthy servants. And that's the danger that Peter and Paul and all over the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is emphasizing. God is the provider of life and salvation. And then there is another danger. Because God is the one who saves us, and we're saved by grace alone, but the other danger is to presume and do nothing. That is, to work out our salvation, as the Apostle Paul puts it in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. And really, what we have in the first section of verse 13 is Peter's teasing out in summary form, because it's less than a sentence, but it's still more explanatory than what Paul says about working out your salvation in fear and trembling. Working out your salvation. Not working for salvation, but working out the salvation which you already have. That's what the Apostle Peter has been stressing. And so we must avoid these two dangers. To think that we have to work for salvation, or we so twist the doctrine of the grace of God in salvation that we do not work out our salvation. And Peter mentions three important and foundational truths as to how we are to work out our salvation. And the first one, we have it at the very beginning of verse 13, says this: therefore, gird up the loins of your minds. Gird up the loins of your mind. And the mind is the greatest faculty that God has given us. It's through the mind that we understand things. That's why we have the Word of God. Not some transcendental meditation, looking into ourselves and coming up with our own individual or collective experiences or ideas. Nor is it a philosophy. It's the mind that is to be engaged. But notice how he puts it. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Now this, of course, has immediate relevance and application for Peter and his readers. Peter, of course, would have worn, like the Lord Jesus and people centuries before them, Moses and the Israelites, a long robe. In fact, I'm very familiar with this. Mrs. Cherry will understand this. In the state that I was born in, they wear a lot, men and women. Women wear it slightly differently, but men wear a long skirt, like a skirt. It's not a skirt. It's a cloth, a long cloth that is wrapped around. And Peter is referring to something similar to that, the robe, the full robe. I mean, you're very familiar with it, at least on television. The Arabs still wear it. And so do many other people throughout the world. Africans wear it. It's this robe. But you know, this robe, while it is suited in many ways, cost, and especially to the climate, there are other advantages. Intended or unintended, it covers your girth and your weight. But this robe, while it has many advantages, is absolutely dangerous for important functions. And that's what the Apostle Peter has in mind. First of all, No one could enter into strenuous labor without tightening their loins and folding up this robe. And we do this even now. Last September, I was there for a day or two, where I was born. And when people dig, that's what they do. They tighten this cloth called munda. Munda is what we call it in my native language. And they fold it up, because you cannot work with it. Let you into a secret. I wear it sometimes in summer, but there's no way I can come down the stairs in it, because you trip and fall. So you cannot work in it. Secondly, you cannot run in it. You've never seen in the Olympics or the Commonwealth Games, the Arabs and the Africans come in their long robe to do the 10,000 meter race. People will laugh them out of existence. You cannot run the race. And thirdly, you cannot do battle in it. These are not imaginary pictures and illustrations that I'm using. These are the pictures given to us in the Bible about the Christian life. Labor. Right? Run the race. And fight the fight. See, the Romans wore those short clothing during warfare, not because they wanted to show off their legs or for appeal or anything like that. There's no way you could dress as they dressed when there were civilians in Rome or in their office. So what is the Apostle Peter saying? He's saying the Christian life is work, it's a race, and it's a battle. Now, if you're a Christian, you've known this battle this week, haven't you? You've been battling if you're a Christian, unless, of course, you're backslidden, or spiritually ill, or not a Christian at all. But we know what this battle is. And there are times when we think we're going to lose the race and we are going to lose the battle. There are many times when we think that we cannot carry on the spiritual work. But what the Apostle Peter is speaking here primarily, you notice, gird up the loins of your mind. It's how we use our minds. And that's why Peter has been speaking all this time about doctrine. Isn't it amazing? People who are supposed to be Christians, churches that are supposed to walk according to the Lord, get very agitated about doctrine and teaching. And yet, what is purpose of the Christian in the first place is the mind. In other words, we have to prepare our minds. We have to give our minds. We have to ready ourselves and our minds. In the way the wise man tells us in Ecclesiastes, do not enter into the presence of God without preparation. I'm paraphrasing it. Dress is important, isn't it? He went to the doctor and he rolled out in his pajamas out of his office. You'd think there's something seriously wrong with him. On the other hand, we've had a generation who would only do their gardening in ties. And some people have overreacted to that. That's why you could not be engaged in any important company or profession. All of them have a dress code. You have to be dressed for the occasion. It's the same thing with the mind. And what is done internally. And of course it reflects externally. We are called to run the race. To prepare our minds. And most important to give ourselves to the reading and the learning and the doctrine of Scripture and good books. The entire, I have this allergy, I don't know how I'll ever wear a mask. Excuse me. And so Peter calls us to ready ourselves, to prepare our minds. That's why we must give ourselves to good books, the best of books ever written. Prepares us for these same kind of pictures, the Pilgrim's Progress, the pilgrimage. It's a long, long journey, arduous journey. It's hard work. It's a battle. Christian does all this. And there are times when God's people have to run. And Bunyan, of course, seconded that book by the Holy War. The eye gate. The mind gate, the ear gate. Well, he speaks about the eye gate and the ear gate because that's physical. But of course, what it does is it affects the mind. And so we are called to gird up the mind. Why? Because God has been so gracious to us. He's given us a new life. Isn't that what we do with a child? When there's a new life, born in a family, the parents are most concerned about his or her mental development. And we can talk all day long about the spirit and everything else, but it means nothing if we are not giving ourselves to the Word of God and girding up our mind, girding up the loins of our mind. We have to do this every day in our homes, personally. This means discipline. A runner means discipline. You can't go to war rolling out of your bed and your mind being all over the place. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ called his followers disciples, which is a word which we get from discipline and training. And so the Apostle Peter says we must gird up the loins of our minds. Secondly, the second duty pertains to our disposition of spirit. Be sober. Now, sober here means to abstain from anything that it will upset the balance of your thinking. We know what it means when you drive. They require you to be sober, rightly so. You're not called to be under the influence of anything. And sobriety means to be controlled, to be temperate. The Apostle Paul speaks about this, sobriety. And not being too influenced by anything, even the good things of life. One who engages in the battle must not be concerned. And what he means there is not to be concerned, but to be overly concerned, not to lose the balance. Temperate, controlled, excessively distracted by the good things of this world. This is how the wise man puts it in Proverbs 25 and 28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. That's what I read from Psalm 86. In the call to worship, unite my heart to fear your name. We're often like city walls broken down, our hearts are. And specifically, not to be intoxicated by this present age and its pleasures. That's the whole thrust of his encouragement to these suffering Christians. I mean, noted a number of times the forward and the eternal perspective at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at the day of Christ, at the appearing of Christ. He uses all these expressions in the first 12 verses to encourage Christians, because the danger is to become imbalanced. Imbalanced with the things of this life. It also means to lose control. And so, the Apostle Peter addresses both the mind and the disposition. Now, I don't know if there is any man or woman alive, and the very best of God's men and women, who do not need to be reminded of these truths. Maybe you're not like me. I have to remind myself every day. And it's sometimes a real battle to prepare and to give myself to the study of God's word. And sometimes I fail. Maybe you have a far better discipline, but all of us need this. And then sobriety. So easy to lose perspective. And our heart becomes troubled. And the Apostle Peter says, really, teasing out what the Apostle Paul says, work out your salvation by girding up the loins of your mind. You'll never become a disciple of Jesus Christ if you're not prepared to read the scriptures. Give yourselves to it in whatever capacity God has given you. And your capacities will increase with exercise, like muscles. And to good books. You don't have to read many, but read the best books. A book a year of the very best books. Gird up the loins of your mind, therefore, and be sober. Don't let our mind, our hearts, and our emotions be carried away by this world's conditions and today's difficulties. You know what happens there? We come under the influence of them. We lose our sobriety. And then there is the other aspect of sobriety, is alertness. That's what the Lord Jesus taught in his parable of the 10 virgins. All 10 of them exactly the same outwardly. They're together, they're expecting the Lord, they have the lamps, everything's in order. But one fell asleep, one group fell asleep. That's the other side of it, alertness. And we're called to be alert. When we get up in the morning, we have to be alert about our spiritual need and condition. Alert also about our great privileges, which should lead us to our spiritual need and exercise of duty. And thirdly and lastly, he says, fix your hope fully. Verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully. And different translations translated differently, because the original Greek word has many different inflections of meanings. One way to translate is, fix your hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your hope completely. Here it says, rest your hope fully. Now, rest has a slightly different connotation, and fix has a slightly different connotation. But they both apply biblically. When the things of this world causes imbalance in our lives, unhappiness in our lives, or it creates too much satisfaction, then the injunction is not to do that, but to rest upon that which God is to bring to us in glory at the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Resting in Him. This world is restless about so many things, but you can rest in the great hope that is sealed to us by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He died, we do not have to die. So we do not have to be restless and worried and concerned about our death. Not because we are good people, but because He died. We're not good. And we deserve judgment in death. Or when we are too caught up in the things of this world, maybe we don't have enough. And who has enough? In the sense, our hearts want more and more, don't we? None of us know perfectly how to be content. And says, don't, but rest in the hope that is to be revealed in the day of Jesus Christ. Consider what God has already done for you, the riches you possess in Christ, and your full entrance and enjoyment into the pleasures of those things in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there is the idea of fixing your hope, not fixing your hope on things in this world, and then fixing your hope fully on the hope. That's a very convicting word, isn't it? Fully. Let me read it again. Be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you on the day of Jesus Christ. Because God has done all these things for you in the past, He says, work out your salvation, looking forward to that glorious day when we will enter into our possessions. It's much like the promise given to Abraham and the fulfillment of the promises under Joshua and the Israelites. From Abraham up until Moses, every Israelite lived on the hope of the promises of God. And that's why Jacob buried his wife in the land of Abraham buried Sarah in the land of promise, even though he possessed none of it. And that's why Jacob buried his wife Rachel in the land of promise. That's why Joseph asked his bones to be taken back to the land of promise. That's why Israel, even though he was in Egypt and he would have gotten a celebrity's funeral, he said, do not bury me in this land. Why? Because they fixed their hope on what they were to receive eternally. And the picture of that is under Joshua, the Israelites come into the possession. It's exactly the same with us. And we had to have this orientation, fixing your hope. Now this word, fixing your hope, and resting your hope fully, is a word that indicates stability. Hope gives stability. It's like a ballast. Ballast is, probably know what it means, it's very heavy material that is put under the bottom of the ship, or in the bottom of the ship, deep below in the hull. And what that does is that stabilizes the ship. So when the waves rise and the winds blow, it's this heavy ballast that gives stability. If you put a boat or a ship out there with no weight under it, it'll flip easily. And what the Apostle Peter is saying is, unless you have your minds girded, and unless you are sober and you fix your mind foundationally like a ballast on that which is to come, you'll be troubled easily. And we're troubled easily, aren't we? We're troubled in good work. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ tells one of his favorite people in the New Testament. And you're all aware of this. Luke 10 and verse 40 to 42. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Who was she serving? Who was she serving? Jesus, her Lord and Master. And that's why I said, we can be distracted with good things. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And this is Jesus' answer. He answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and you're troubled about many things. See the three verbs? Distracted, worried, troubled. Good motives, but the wrong perspective. That we can be engaged in good things that will distract us from sitting at the Master's feet. That's why everyone should be at every public gathering of God's people, the main public gathering. The worship services and the prayer meetings. Do not forsake the assembling of the saints together. I know it's not fashionable, but it's biblical, isn't it? Don't listen to it if the Bible doesn't say it. We can be distracted due to many things. But we must work out our salvation by girding up the loins of our mind. It's an everyday battle. It's everyday labor. It's everyday work. The Lord has given us one day in seven to be dedicated to the work of God and to the worship of God. I'm not speaking with reference to COVID-19 and the dangers. You must take care of your health, and it would be irresponsible not to do that. And we must be eager to do it. Because God has done so great a thing for us in giving us his only son and promising us so great and glorious a salvation. So we must gird up the loins of our minds. We must be sober. It's so easy to lose our sobriety, isn't it? A TV program, a sporting event, some other occasion. Maybe it's dinner or lunch. We have to control all these things so that we can give ourselves and our minds. That's why the Lord Jesus, when he exposits the first commandment, what does he say? He says something that is there in the commandment, but he's the one who puts it explicitly. Love Jehovah your God with all your mind. And of course, that affects the affections and the will. It must not be the other way around. Anything that we love must be controlled by the word. Anything that we will must be controlled by the word. Be sober. Learn how to evaluate things, because life is a dangerous fight. The evil one looks to devour. Roar like a roaring lion. Well, let me close with the words of the hymn writer, whose hymn we are going to sing in a moment. And he sums it up so beautifully. He says, let our lives and lips express the holy gospel we profess. So let our works and virtues shine to prove the doctrine all divine. Thus shall we best proclaim abroad the honors of our Savior God, when the salvation reigns within, and grace subdues the power of sin. And then verse 4 says this: religion bears our spirits up while we expect that blessed hope. What Peter has been speaking about. Fixed upon that hope. Not this life. The eternal things. The bright appearance of the Lord. And faith stands leaning on his word. And so may God help me and you. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing hymn number 695. Let's stand and read this. And I think at least some of us can read a little louder than we read it last time without any danger. But I leave it to your discretion. Hymn number 695.